In fact, I think that there were, when I read the story, there are three unlikely things that happened. Can you guys say unlikely? Yeah, kind of unlikely, very unlikely. The first thing that I think was unlikely is this was, and I'm gonna talk a little bit about the text, and then I'm gonna try to bring it home to you guys today. In some ways, this almost feels like a parable because it's so extreme. And sometimes Jesus liked to tell parables to be extreme, and this almost feels like an extreme story. The first unlikely thing that I see is this was an unlikely person. Do you agree with me that this was an unlikely person? Unlikely person. First of all, she was an unlikely person because she was a woman. In ancient times, women were very low on the totem pole. They were viewed as property. She was a woman, which meant that she didn't have a male protector. She didn't have a stable income. She didn't have social standing. She didn't have inheritance rights. She didn't have a safety net. She really represented poverty, powerlessness, social invisibility. And not only is she kind of low on the totem pole and like poverty, powerlessness, and social, but also she was getting ready for death. She was collecting sticks, and she was getting ready for death. She wasn't getting ready for ministry. She was getting ready to hang in the towel. She was getting ready to put it all down. She had fought her fight. She had done her thing. She had done as much as she could. Her husband was dead, and her son was starving, and she was starving, and all she had was a handful of flour. This was kind of an unlikely person. She definitely was not living in abundance, but she was living on her last handful. How much can you fit in your hand of flour? Not very much, right? I mean, how much can you make with a handful of flour? Like maybe a piece of bread, a morsel of bread, a dash of bread? I don't know. And think about it as well. This is such an unlikely person because think about this as well. Out of all the people in Israel that God could have sent Elijah to, in fact, out of all the people outside of Israel, so she was from Zarephath, which was in Tyre, which was near Tyre and Sidon, which was actually outside of Israel, he sends Elijah to a woman who is not well off. He doesn't send her to some rich, influential person. He doesn't send Elijah to a farmer who maybe had lots of crop or someone who had cattle on 1,000 hills. But he sends Elijah to a woman whose husband is deceased, who is down to her last handful of flour. It's an unlikely person, isn't it? You kind of wonder, like, why would God do that? Why would he send his prophet to this lady who was getting ready to die, who had nothing, barely anything to give? Just a handful of flour. Just a little bit. And also, why didn't God just continue to use the ravens? He'd fed Elijah near the brook for days with the ravens. Why send him from the ravens, supernatural feeding, to this lady who is dying with her son who only has a handful of flour? It's an unlikely person. Do you agree with me? This is unlikely. I mean, if I were God, I'd be, I don't know about this. This seems, I don't know. I'll send you somewhere else. But he sends Elijah to this unlikely person. And also, so unlikely person, but also, not only does he send Elijah to an unlikely person, but he also sends Elijah to an unlikely location. Can you guys say location? Can you say person? Location. Person and location. It's interesting, right? He sends Elijah to this unlikely person, And then he sends Elijah to an unlikely location. Zarephath wasn't located inside of Israel. It wasn't located inside of God's promised area. It was located in near Tyre and Sidon, which was a pagan territory. It was far outside of Israel, far outside of Israel. In fact, it was near where Jezebel was from. It was a place of pagan worship. It was a place of evilness, destruction, terrible things. So he sends Elijah to an unlikely person, and then he sends him to an unlikely location. It's interesting because Zarephath actually means smelting furnace. So he sends Elijah to an unlikely person, and then he sends Elijah to a place that means smelting furnace. It was a refinery of sorts. No rain, no crops, no hope. Israel is suffering. Elijah had been hiding. People are suffering. And God sends Elijah here to Zarephath. Pagan worship, smelting furnace, outside of God's land, outside of God's covenant, the home place of Jezebel. I mean, you think about it, it's like, what are you doing? Unlikely person, unlikely location. And then, the triple crown here, unlikely person, unlikely location. And isn't this an unlikely request? Think about it. Unlikely person, unlikely location, unlikely request. And if you read the text, there's actually two requests that he makes. Can you guys say two? Say it like you mean it. Say two. Now say it in your deepest voice. Two. Don't things just sound cooler when you talk deep like that? Two. Not just one request, but two requests. Two requests, okay? The first request that he makes is, hey, would you get me some water? Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but again, if you read the context, you can understand the content of like what you're reading here. Do you guys realize that Israel and the surrounding area had been in drought for the last 3.5 years? Guess what was sparse? Water. So when he asks, when Elijah asks the woman for water, this is a big deal because there is not water in abundance. It's not like they're in the rainforest. It's not like they're in, what's the state that gets all the, Seattle. It's not like they're in the Seattle with all the rain where it rains like 600 days of the year or whatever it is. But it's like water, like things are dry and barren and things just aren't looking good. And so first of all, he asks, it's an unlikely request. Hey, would you get me some water? Like there isn't any water around. And with the first request, she's like, yes, I will go get you some water. I'm collecting sticks, and I'll go get you some water. And then as she's, like, it's almost like a double faith step. So he's like, get me some water. She's like, okay, I guess I have 12 ounces of water. I'll get you some water. But then, so the first test, she passes. She's like, okay, sure. But then the second request, second request after the water is he's like, and while you're at it, would you also bring me some bread? And this is a woman who only had a handful of flour. It's unlikely, isn't it? An unlikely person, an unlikely location, and an unlikely requests. Man, water wasn't abundance, and she only had... She had limited water. She had limited flour. And yet God chose her where she was at, and he asked her to give him what she had. Unlikely person, unlikely location, and unlikely request. And here God sends Elijah for an unlikely person to, in an unlikely location with an unlikely request. I was thinking about this story, and I didn't realize I still had the suit coat on. I was thinking about this story, and man, I was thinking about if we were to take this story, and if we were to ask ourselves, what does this story mean for us today? Like, let's say we just take this story, we go back in time, go back in time, and we take this story, and we just pick the whole story up in zippity-zappity-zoopity, and we take it into present time, and we set it down for us today. Like, what exactly does this mean for us today? So, we have the story about this evil king and Ahab and Jezebel and this prophet who's being fed, and then he goes and he goes to this unlikely person and he makes this man this unlikely location and this unlikely request. Like, what exactly does this mean for us today? Here's your application. I think that God still uses unlikely people in unlikely locations with unlikely requests. Say that one more time. I want you to open up your hearts for what the Lord has for you this morning. Just open them up. Raise your hands for what the Lord has for you this morning. Just receive what he has for you this morning. God still uses unlikely people in unlikely locations with unlikely requests. Let me say that one more time. God still, we go back in time, we read this story, we're like, oh my goodness, this is crazy, I can't believe it. You know what, I think this was just in the Old Testament. God, no, listen, God's truths are yes and amen. God is never changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man, if God can save people back then, he can save people now. If God can heal people back then, he can heal people now. If God used unlikely people back then, he can use unlikely people now. Unlikely people, unlikely locations, and unlikely requests. And I would wager to say, I would dare to say that God loves to use unlikely peoples. And I think that it's found all over the pages of the Bible. In fact, I almost think that God likes to use unlikely people more than he likes to use likely people. Do you agree with me? Like, when you read the stories of the Bible, it's like, oh my goodness, like, why'd you choose this person? Why'd you choose this person? Why'd you choose this person? Why did you choose this person? Why did you choose an elderly man, Moses, who was out in the wilderness to lead the people of Israel out of captivity? I don't quite understand it. Or why did you use a young shepherd boy when you could have used this mighty king named Saul to be an amazing king in Israel? I'm not sure if I quite understand it. Why did you use a prophet who did not want to go to Nineveh, a guy who, I don't even think he necessarily liked people. After they were saved, he got upset and he said, I want to die under this tree. Why did you use this prophet, this unenthusiastic prophet? Why did you use fishermen instead of Pharisees? And sometimes I even wonder about, I'll even take this even more personal. Sometimes I wonder, God, why did you use me? Why are you using me? I was homeschooled and from the hill country of Minnesota in the frozen north. I thought I was destined for rural ministry. But God uprooted me and placed me in the city. And that's not my style. That's not my skills. For me, it's like, God, use someone else. I don't have the qualifications. I don't have the skills or the street smarts or the expertise. But God loves to use unlikely people. And did you know that God wants to use you? God loves to use unlikely people. And did you know that God wants to use you? He wants to use you. He wants to use you as an unlikely person, and you might even be in an unlikely location. Have you thought about that? You might be in an unlikely location. You know, maybe you're here today and you work in a place that seems like it's straight from the pits of hell, right? You work in a place that you're like, yeah, this is the smeltering place right here. This is the smeltering furnace. You work at a place and you go in and it's all foul language and disturbing stories and people are, you know, and you're like, man, if the rapture happened, no one would even know that the rapture happened because these people are so heathenistic. You can't wait to leave. You can't wait to get to the weekend. You can't wait to just get home and talk to your wife about all the shenanigans that happened, and then the weekend goes by so quickly, and you get back on Monday, and you're like, I'm at the smeltering furnace again. I can't believe it. But maybe your workplace is the Zarephath that God has placed you at. Or maybe God has placed you in the school system and your kids are crazy and your administrators are crazy and you're like, why in the world am I here? Have you ever thought that maybe God placed you in this crazy place with these crazy kids, with this crazy administration for a divine purpose and a divine reason? Or maybe your family's insane. You're like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe my family. They're so crazy. They're always doing this and they're rebellious sinners and I just can't wait. Unlikely people in unlikely locations. And God often births our generosity in unlikely people in unlikely locations. I was thinking about this too. Sometimes I think that we think of a location as a physical place, like a workplace or a school or a whatever it might be. But really, I think sometimes, like, we say, God, my location is in the future. God, I'm going to serve you then. I'm going to serve you in the future. I'm going to serve you when things get right. I'm going to be generous when things get right. I'm going to be giving when things get right. Well, just when I win the lottery. Amen? Anyone else try to win the, what's the Powerball at now? 165 billion or million or whatever. Like when I win the lottery, when I have more time, when my kids grow up, or maybe I've already served my time and now I'm just kind of taking it easy. But I think God has called us in whatever season we're in, whatever place that we're in, to be faithful, to be generous, to be givers of self, to be givers of our time and our resources. Unlikely people, unlikely location, unlikely requests. God still likes to use unlikely people in unlikely locations, and he uses unlikely requests. It's interesting because when I look at the story, when I read the story, it almost sounds like she would have rather kept what she had in her hand and die. She thought about this. Then give what she had and have it be a blessing. She'd rather keep what she had in her hand and die or give what she had and have it be a blessing. I think that's interesting because I think that there's a principle to generosity. There's this principle of giving of seed and time and harvest. Can you guys say seed, time, and harvest? Seed, time, and harvest. If we're never sowing a seed, and if we're never allowing time, we're never going to experience a harvest. If we're never sowing seed, if we're never allowing time, we're never going to experience a harvest. We can hold on to what we have, and that's fine, but you're always going to have exactly what you have. You're always only going to have a handful of flour. Does that make sense? Like, you're going to have it, you're just going to have a handful of seeds, you're just going to have a handful of things. But listen, when you take what you have and you give it to the Lord, it provides an avenue of blessing. If you look at the scripture too, it's interesting because he didn't say, first we're going to multiply the flour and then you give it away. He's like, first you give it. Once you give it, then you're going to experience the blessing, right? You got to step out in faith first. It's weird how the Lord works because it seems like he seldom gives us more than what we need for the day. Am I right? I mean, at least with me. I feel like every time that God has called me to something big or God has called me to like a faith step, it's always been like, man, I don't have what you're asking for. It's like you gotta give us this day our daily bread. I don't know if you guys ever prayed that before, but it's like you have to step out in faith and give what you have, and then God will bless what you give. But it starts with us giving and then God blessing. I think about the story of when Jesus fed the 5,000 too. He's like, what do we have? We don't have much. All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. But when they gave the fish and broke the bread, there was first the giving and then the blessing. The cool thing too is, I thought about this a little bit as well. The cool thing too about this is, really what's happening here is when this miracle happened, who did the miracle bless? The giver, but who else did it bless? It was a double blessing. Yeah. Yes. Thank you, Bella. Very good. It was a double blessing. I don't know if you realize this, but when you give, it's a double blessing. Not only does it bless you, because when you give, and especially if you give out of your scarcity, it's like, oh my goodness. And then when the Lord provides, it's like, oh, praise the Lord, I have a testimony now. I have a faith step that I took. But also it blesses the person that you're, like, it blesses you, but it also blesses the person that you're blessing. Does that make sense? Like, God could have continued to have fed Elijah with the ravens at the brook. He could have continued to miraculously, but instead of doing that, he decided to do a double blessing. All right, so never underestimate the little last that you give first. Never underestimate the little last that you give first. She didn't have the finished product in what she had. She just had the ingredients, and she gave the little bit of ingredients that she had, and God blessed it. Never underestimate the little last that you give first. God likes to use unlikely people in unlikely. And maybe you have put something in our heart that seems impossible or improbable. But God, I pray today that you will continue to speak to us, God. God, I pray that we will be people of generosity. I pray that we'll be people that listen to your leading and listen to your calling. God, I pray that we might be people that have an open hand, that listen, and when you speak, we obey. And God, I pray that we might be a miracle for someone else in this coming week, in these coming weeks, Father. I pray that we open our ears and open our eyes to the things that you have for us. May we be attentive. May we listen. May we pause. May we discern, Father. May you speak to us through your word. And as we continue to sing this morning, Father, may you continue to cultivate in our hearts a heart of giving, a heart of generosity, a heart of obedience, a heart of listening. Father, may we be your church in your holy name.